Amen. I don't know about you, but some of the most poignant parts of the gospel with Jesus is his dealing with death and his sympathy for the struggles of illness and death. You know, we can basically breeze over him. Oh, he cured another. Oh, he raised another from the dead. You know, he's fulfilling divine quota or something like that, right? And the fact that he has great mercy for the widow of the deceased son at Nain. Nain is about 2 miles south of Mount Tabor. And particularly at the raising of Lazarus, to weep bitterly at the death of Lazarus, knowing he would raise him, tells us how much he's entered into our human nature and grieves with us over death. It tells you God did not plan death. This is not part of God's plan. He would not weep at something he created, that he designed. And so we take great solace in that he abhors death, that he finds it as bad as we do, right? And so I've always taken comfort that the creator and the author of life wept at death. You know, he validates the grieving process, which sometimes is a lost art in the modern society, to grieve appropriately at death. It's a sign of a kind of phobia. And there's also the lost art of grieving in the sense that it's the positive, as two Christian psychologists told me once, so I got to know, we discussed things, it's the positive power of sadness. Good grief prevents and cures anxiety, depression, and anger. You know, if you just kind of gloss over the sadness, it's going to come back at you in some other way. You have to deal appropriately with it. So two interesting pastoral situations this week that I had. Usually a vicar general doesn't get a lot of pastoral situations. He gets a lot of administrative situations, which I spare you the burden of hearing about. So, but these are pastoral situations, right? One on death and one on judgment. So on death, this week there was a death of a fallen away Catholic elderly woman, the wife of a man who had never had any real religion to speak of during his life. And, you know, you can almost picture this scenario. The children are far away geographically and somewhat distant from their elderly parents. And so this elderly couple, who I've modestly befriended over time, are somewhat have a somewhat lonely existence, you know, which can be the case with old age where adult children are gone and they're busy with their lives and so on. And my priesthood could somewhat be at odds with their life because they're pretty secular, just not interested in religion, I guess, so to speak. Again, her being a fallen away Catholic. They would be typical Madisonians, right, with a certain practical or pragmatic secularism in the later stage of their lives. And she died this week. The evangelizing power of caring for that woman, meaning me as the priest, kind of eventually getting around and being available for this dying woman when she lay unconscious, my concern for her burial. You know, what so many of us take for granted, right, as Catholics, right? We got the comfort at the end of our lives, God willing, if it's not too sudden and we have it available, confession, anointing, viaticum, the apostolic pardon, praying for the dead, funeral rites and burial in blessed ground, all with a loving family surrounding us and grieving for us. That can be very foreign to many people who don't understand religion, right? And so when it comes upon them, it's a very powerful moment. We should take seriously our commitment to the works of mercy, right? To bury the dead and to pray for the dead and to be there for family members and friends. You know, family members who have strayed from the faith, I'm sure none of you have ever had that happen to you, family members who have strayed. I have had it happen to me. But in that, our witness to the faith at the time that a family member is sick or dying, through concern, mercy, confident but tender faith, I'm just telling you, it can be radically countercultural and emotionally compelling to other family members who may have strayed. It is Christ reaching out to them one last time. It is evangelization at its best, as it says in the gospel, God has visited his people. When I anointed this elderly, fallen away Catholic woman at the hospital, her fallen away or her agnostic, atheistic husband, I told him, well, I'm going to anoint her. And I told him, here's how I do it, on the head and the two hands. And you can imagine in a hospital, it's a little hard to get to that second hand with all the tubes and everything. So I thought, well, I can do one hand and that's sufficient. You know, I'll do what I can here. It's, you know, only one anointing is necessary. But anyway, I liked it because he kind of goes, oh, I know, I think we can get the other hand. You know, and so he pulls the blanket aside and he finds her hand. And I thought, this is great. The priest has the atheist or agnostic telling him how to finish the anointing. And I think we got progress here, right? And so that's the great power of the moment at the end of life. And you know, the one-on-one attention is very powerful. I always remember Pope Benedict, kind of an aside, when I was at a general audience in Rome, you know, thousands of people, and he got to the point where he's passing by me, and I think I shook his hand, and I always remember the one-on-one focus for 10 seconds was compelling with Pope Benedict, and how he zeroed in and concentrated on me amidst everybody else, and then moved on. That kind of focused, sympathetic attention at the time of death and sickness is so powerful in evangelization. If we're going to be evangelizers, we should always look to that moment. All right, so that's death. Judgment. The flip side of the coin of mercy. I met, this is completely separate, I met with a Catholic woman this week who very innocently and with some, yeah, just intellectual curiosity asked whether, well, aren't we given a chance to repent of any mortal sin, unforgiven mortal sin, whatever, after the time of death? You know, we die, we go before Jesus. Doesn't he just give us one last opportunity? Was kind of her point or her question. You know, perhaps it's her sense of that divine mercy would surely grant one more time after death for a last chance. The answer is no. That mercy is before death. At death, we go before the judgment seat. It's done. We go based on our life, how we lived our life. That is why these measures in sickness and in death and on what we do in life is so important. It is settled, I read from Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, it is settled that with the arrival of death, the possibility of merit or demerit and conversion ceases. It's a sobering thought, right? They reference Matthew 25:34 in the judgment of the nations, where Christ separates the sheep and the goats as an example. Or Luke 16:26, poor Lazarus and the rich reveler, right, are separated from each other by an unfathomable abyss. This is all indication of that immediate particular judgment of the soul after death. And immediately after death, the particular judgment takes place, in which by divine sentence of judgment, the eternal fate of the deceased person is decided. So although this isn't defined, it's presupposed by the dogma that all souls go immediately after death to heaven, hell, or purgatory. And sacred scripture again refers to that, Sirach 1:13, those who fear the Lord will be happy at the end, and even on the day of death they will be blessed. So the blessed at death will immediately go to heaven. Or Sirach 11:28, call none happy before death, for how they end they are known. And Acts 1:25, Judas turned away to go to his own place. So it is that sobering thought. And as a priest, I must admit, I've never seen, I hope for, and I'm sure they've occurred, I've never seen a deathbed conversion. As we have lived, how we have lived, how we have habituated our life, is the way we die, and it will be our attitude before the Lord at the particular judgment. People don't change usually unless by great grace like that. We must live our life very deliberately now with the hopeful assurance that at the end we will be of that status before the Lord. As we celebrate the Eucharist, we ask the Lord, make us great evangelizers, even unto death. I hope and pray that as I die, I give great witness to our Lord, that I die a good death. I remember Bishop Bullock. He died a good death. He was very faithful right to the end. Bishop Marlino had the suddenness, right, of the heart attack. His good death was based more on the people around him who came around to witness in great faith and be with him at his death. I pray that I can be a good witness at death, and that for others who are dying, I can be the witness that we need to be. And I pray that all of you have that zeal in your heart to give witness in those difficult moments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.